It's good to have you here today, and when we left off last time, we were dealing with the first half of the 16th verse of Revelation 1. The Bible says, in his right hand Jesus Christ held seven stars. And we talked about who those seven stars are. They are the messengers of Christ's church. Jesus is always and forever the head of the church. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 18a. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is also the head of the body, the church. But of course, every church has leaders, and those who lead the church are accountable directly to the Lord. It is very, very sobering to be a spiritual leader among God's people. Having served as a leader, both lay leader, an elder, and a pastor in several churches on two continents, I myself can tell you the immense amount of responsibility I have felt. God holds me. God holds all leaders to a higher standard than even those other believers who are a part of the body of Christ. James chapter 3 and verse 1 states clearly, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." Whoa, that's one sentence of Scripture, and it ought to stop any one of us teaching or preaching the Bible dead in our tracks and cause us to really think solemnly about this duty before the Lord Jesus. I will incur a stricter judgment for what I teach you on this daily broadcast than you who listen will. Why? Well, it is because I am purporting to tell you what God means by what God says. I am a messenger of God. And if I teach you that which is not true about him, that is false teaching, then you can walk away with a very wrong impression about who God actually is. And millions are deceived today and throughout the history of the church by such false teachers. We call them heretics. And so God, in his word, lays down stringent requirements and judgment for teachers, pastors, ministers, elders, and other spiritual leaders. This is why I remind you to test my teaching and make sure it matches what is biblical. You ought to be like the Berean people in Acts chapter 17, who says the Bible received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Is what I tell you about God and the Bible true? Test me, please. Before my master and Lord, I have to take this ministry very, very seriously. I cannot be sloppy, lazy, and or too quick. I have to study. I have to carefully word my thoughts. I must pray and seek the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit as I prepare God is. And you have to engage with me. Do not believe everything you hear, my friend, even though this is Christian radio. There's lots of bad teaching on here. I listen to the radio just like you do, and I hear it. And it always deeply troubles me. Really, this is something that I'm very concerned about. And the same is true, of course, also with podcasting. And so it is, scriptures like James 3, verse 1, and the two I read to you at the end of the last broadcast, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that sober me. What a responsibility for which I will be held to the highest standard set by the living God himself. So please pray for me that I will accurately handle this word of truth. And I do pray for you. I ask the Holy Spirit to clarify for you every day the word of God. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know who God is. I really want you to grasp our majestic and great God. And your spiritual leaders, whoever they are held to this same standard that we've been talking about. God is clear, and he tells us as the church exactly who should lead the church, what human messengers he wants to use as his tools or instruments to communicate his truth to the churches. Now, how does your church measure up? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, as well as other texts, ought to be front and center when your community of believers meets and decides who will lead you. I find that very often churches are either confused about this or are outright disobeying God on this matter of supreme importance in the church. And I get asked by Christians who are confused, who should lead in my church? And I'm thinking, this is easily answered. God tells us directly read the Bible and obey it. But yes, I understand why certain churches have made this so complex. It's because they do not like what they read in the scripture, so they attempt to change it, citing most often culture as their reason for doing so. And that disobedience is then what creates confusion. Disobedience creates confusion. And so to eliminate the confusion, as well as more importantly the sin, we've got to get back to doing what God says to do. Yes, even when it doesn't make sense to the culture in which we find ourselves. And it is worth every effort we make, including causing what often results in some conflict in the church, if this then results in change that pleases Jesus Christ. So I hope that what I've shared with you this week will give you the courage to be obedient to God despite the consequences. California, New England, and the world, wherever you are, needs churches that are built on the truth of God. We need to be led as Christ wants us led. I hope that you'll shout a hearty amen. You agree? No? You disagree? Well, then write to me today and let's discuss this further. But now I want to return to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And let me remind you, in Revelation 1, verse 16a, the seven stars in Christ's right hand, the hand of control, are the angels of the seven churches. Clarified in Revelation 1, verse 20. And those angels, as we learned last time, are messengers. They're messengers, elders, pastors, spiritual leaders. I hope you understand this. And now let's move down to the second half of verse 16. Let me read all of Revelation 1, verse 16 for you. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. I know that I say wow a lot, but here again today I now say wow. This is my favorite part of the accurate description of what Jesus Christ now looks like that the Apostle John writes for us. I'm deeply and forever fascinated by this next part, that out of the mouth of Jesus comes a sharp, two-edged sword. And I ask, what does this mean? Well, think with me of a sword. What does a sword do? It cuts, it slashes, and it pierces. And this sword is two-edged, so it cuts both ways. It slashes on both sides. It's sharp, and it comes out of the mouth of the Lord. So this sword is his word. This sword is his word. Listen to verses of scripture that you might well know. There's two of them here, Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. And this describes the sword of God as his word. The word of God acts like a sharp, two-edged sword. And what else is descriptive of the sharp, two-edged sword that comes out of the exalted Christ's mouth? It's with this sword that Jesus deals radically with two different threats to his church. There are threats that are external to the church, there are threats that are internal to the church, and let's talk for a moment about such threats. First are the threats that come from outside the church and against Christ's people. Later in the Revelation, the Bible is clear that Jesus uses his sword to deal with such enemies. I have two texts in mind. Both of these are in chapter 19. The first is Revelation 19, verse 15, just the first part. The text reads, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations." When you read this in the entire context of chapter 19, which you should, you'll see how this fits together with Jesus' defense of his name and his reign and rule over all people. Those that strive against the Lord from all nations will be subdued by the sharp sword of his word. That's a guarantee. And this continues still in Revelation 19 and verse 21a. "And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Him who sits on the horse is Jesus, and once again the sharp sword comes out of his mouth and brings to bear judgment on his enemies. The threats from outside the church are dealt with swiftly and victoriously by the Lord of the church. And the sharp two-edged sword of his mouth is the death instrument used to subdue these threats. Second, and most importantly in the context of Revelation 1, remember, we're dealing with Christ amid the churches. We have threats internal to the church. And guess what? Jesus is going to deal with internal threats the same way he deals with external threats. He will totally and completely subdue them. And if you don't believe me, or if you do believe me, let's go into the second chapter of the Revelation and see what Jesus promises to do against sinners in his church in Pergamum. What I'm going to do is read two verses in Revelation chapter 2, and then what we will do is come back to them tomorrow so that I can say more about how Jesus will use the sharp two-edged sword of his mouth against threats internal to the church. All right? Here's Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. And now to verse 16 of the same chapter, Revelation 2. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus is going to come quickly against the enemies of Christ and his people, listen, within this church at Pergamum, unless they repent. What had Christ so upset about what was happening within this church, one of the seven churches? We'll find out next time. Preview. It is something still going on in churches to this very day, maybe even in your church. Our journey in the Revelation continues tomorrow, so do not miss our time together. Out of the mouth of Jesus comes a sharp two-edged sword. What does this mean? We continue to understand God's word tomorrow on God Is.